Psalm 77 is before us as our psalm of the month. So I thought what we would do this week, as we've done the past few months, is to fly pretty high over the psalm. We'll try to cover each part of the psalm, but we want to try to get the psalm itself in one sermon. We want to look today at the sorrow of the soul. You'll notice the title, "My Soul Refused to be Comforted." This is a psalm about sorrow, and it's particularly applicable in our time. And so we would ask the question, how do you deal with a soul that cannot be consoled? How do you deal with troubles when it seems like there's no answer? How do you deal with that? Well, this psalm helps us. We look to God's word. Pray that you would give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Psalm 77. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, Psalm of Asaph. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed, Selah. You held my eyelids open, and I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea. Your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Thankful in the reading of God's word for such a sure promise. We find in Isaiah chapter 55, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, as we come to making some applications from Psalm 77, many of us are familiar with John Bunyan's popular work, Pilgrim's Progress. It holds a special place in many of our hearts. I know that for me, I first discovered Pilgrim's Progress as an adult. I didn't get to grow up with it, providentially. It was shortly after being led into Reformed theology. And so the theological depth of the story itself with Christian working his way through the world really became an instant favorite of mine. And if you're not familiar with the story, Bunyan writes the story of Christian, the main character, who meets various characters along the way through his journey of life, like Faithful and Pliable and Worldly Wise Man. And so all of those characters sort of take on the characteristic of their name, and good or bad. And we learn about these particular characters in the Word of God. And sometimes Christian listens to the wrong people and he gets off the path, or he listens to the right people and he gets on the path. So it's very instructive and a precious work for God's people. Well, one of the memorable elements of the book itself is that Christian greatly struggles with this burden that's on his back. And so he begins the story with the burden, and it's meant to symbolize the, lots of it has been written about that, but it's meant to symbolize really the spiritual burden that a lost man carries. And when he finally comes to the cross, that burden falls away, and in a very dramatic way, it tumbles down the hill, and Christian is greatly relieved. Well, he carries that burden for a long time in the book, and some readers are sometimes alarmed that it takes so long for that burden to fall away. And in many ways, this mirrored Bunyan's own life. He struggled with assurance often, and this is part of Christian carrying that burden as he's struggling in life. Well, like Christian struggles in the story, Bunyan also struggled with assurance. And so this is our connection to Psalm 77. Listen to Bunyan's description of his own struggle. Bunyan said, "There was nothing now that I longed for more than to be put out of doubt as to this thing in question." He's talking about his salvation. "And I was vehemently desiring to know if there was indeed hope for me, these words came rolling into my mind." And here's Psalm 77. "Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies?" Psalm 77, verses 7 through 9. Now listen to how Bunyan dealt with those questions. He says, "And all the while they ran in my mind, methought I had still this as the answer. It is a question whether he hath or no. It may be he hath not. Yea, the interrogatory seemed to me to carry in it a sure affirmation that indeed he had not." And he's talking about abandoning him. "Nor would he so cast off, but would be favorable, that his promise doth not fail, and that he hath not forgotten to be gracious. Nor would in anger shut up his tender mercy. Something also there was upon my heart at the same time, which I cannot call to mind, now call to mind, with which this text did sweeten my heart and make me conclude that his mercy might not be quite gone or gone forever." And so that particularly stood out to me with this particular psalm. Psalm 77 sweetened his heart, though Psalm 77 has these very difficult questions that are asked. And basically, you can see in the reading of the psalmist asks the questions, but he gives the answer. God will not leave us. God has not cast us off, and he's not forgotten to be gracious. So the questions that are asked are not meant to be asked in emptiness or in vanity. So that's our primary application of the psalm. It has much to do with assurance. And as we're going to see from the confession of faith, it has much to do with reminding us how to respond to sorrow, how to deal with difficulties in the world, how to repent of sin, how to take the blows of the Lord as they fall upon us in this life, the blows of providence, whether for our own sin or for our improvement. Matthew Henry comments and says, "A drooping saints that are of a sorrowful spirit may hear as in a glass see their own faces." And that's what Psalm 77 does for us as the holy word of God, is it reflects our heart. We're here in the psalm. It's not just simply Asaph or David speaking. We're here. We're able to pray these words. Now let's talk about the author, our familiar title, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. We won't spend a lot of time there because we have done that in the past. Asaph's not necessarily the author. It could be a psalm for Asaph, and many associate the psalm with David. David knew a lot about suffering. And this psalm, as we're going to see in our application, is for the one who is greatly suffering. Now, let's be careful with this psalm, because this psalm's not written in the context of stubbing the toe or having a really bad day at work. Well, it's been a long day. Really, this psalm is written more for the extreme situation of suffering. Maybe like Bunyan's. In that time when we're in anguish. You know, whenever you have a bad day at work, you probably wouldn't use the word anguish to describe it. Anguish is the kind of thing we reserve for those particular times when we are suffering more so than we ever have before. So let's be careful with our application. And we'll see a number of applications from that. Let's turn first to verse 1 in our outline, crying out to God. I cried out to God with my voice. Remember, the psalm's about suffering, and yet the psalmist is crying out to God. So there's some good instruction here. To God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. Hopefully you're picking up on another application there. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. Another application for prayer. The King James uses here in verse 2, my sore ran in the night without ceasing. So there's some discussion often about different translations of this verse. The Hebrew word here is for hand. And so the King James actually comes from the striking of the hand. As someone has been struck, then that sore is there into the night, kind of a way to look at it. And there are several ways that this has been explained. Let's turn to a couple of applications. We'll make four here in the first two verses. First of all, we have an appeal to prayer. Do we even know what prayer is? In the difficult times, maybe we would come to admit that we really aren't that familiar with prayer. Would you define prayer? We've done that in recent weeks in our time with Abraham through the larger catechism. So the appeal here is to pray. Secondly, it's an affirmation that God hears our prayers. This is a psalm about God hearing us. And yet the psalmist is in his anguish asking whether God hears later on. But here he says, God gave ear to me. So I think this is particularly sweet for us to read. These kinds of verses are actually all throughout the Psalms and the Old Testament. They teach us that God is ready and willing to hear our prayers. We don't pray in vain. Here is also a glimpse of Christ. For the Bible often reminds us that God hears our prayers because of Christ. And so if God is hearing our prayers, then we must be in Christ. A third affirmation that is before us in these first two verses is that in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. You see, our very sin nature means that we need to be reminded to turn to the Lord in times of sorrow, in times of desperation. Because what is it our tendency to do? In times of desperation, it's our tendency to turn to our money, to turn to our doctors, to turn to our government. And often we turn to everything else except God. in these times of sorrow. But here, an affirmation that in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. So let's be careful in the day of our trouble that we seek the Lord. Fourthly, we see that this is also a prayer without ceasing. And so it is not a trivial prayer. It's given in the context of deep, extended desperation. And for those times, then, we don't simply approach God and ask for something and turn around and leave. No, those particular times, we know that we ask again and again and again. So there's a sense of weight to what it is we bring to the Lord. We come next to Genesis. We are actually on the subject of persistence in prayer with Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. So we'll visit Psalm 77 once again. Matthew Henry says, "Those that are under trouble of mind must not think to drink it away or to laugh it away, but must pray it away." And there's a lot to think about in that. Where do you turn in your time of desperation? Let's make sure then to hear the word of the Lord in our time of national distress. We're in a particularly difficult time now. In fact, not just national distress, but a world in distress, a world gripped in fear at the prospect of contracting a virus that has basically wreaked havoc upon our entire world. So it's not a trivial time. It's not a time to turn from God. And it's our hope then that many in the world today would turn to the Lord in these times of distress and sickness, and especially the church now, as it's under such duress that it is not able to meet, not able to comfort one another as we normally would do. Let's be sure to cry out to our God. Let's cry out to the one who hears our voice. Let's cry out to the one who hears our voice in the time of trouble. And let's cry out to the one who hears our voice in the time of trouble persistently, without ceasing. Let's talk about the troubles in this psalm. In the second part of verse 2, my soul refused to be comforted. So again, this is the depth of the psalm is not the typical sorrow. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. So in this psalm, it is the highest sorrow. And as we've noted, and just making sure that we understand, not, boy, I was planning a picnic today to go to the park and it rained. I'm really sorrowful about that. Well, that's a bad thing. But that can also be a trivial thing. Let's be sure to understand what's happening in this psalm. Some of the things happening in this psalm have to do with the displeasure of God. There is judgment in this psalm. And we ask whether repentance is needed. The enemy is bearing down. These are times not only of physical agony, but of spiritual agony and reflection and depth. And it seems like our current trouble qualifies in the application of Psalm 77. I wonder if it is all that troubling to us at times. You know, we might not be able to get our groceries. We're inconvenienced a little bit. But I wonder if in these times you grasp the depth of the sorrow that is due to it. And do we grasp that in these times of judgment that we are to confess our sin? David Dixon comments so wisely on this psalm. Dixon says, "There's no healing of this wound, no easing of the sore, no cleansing of the conscience, no quieting of a man's spirit. Until God, whom the soul seeketh, show himself as the physician, the evil continueth still and it groweth." And so we have to turn to the Lord in these times of sorrow in the world. Look at verse 4. "You hold my eyelids open. You hold my eyelids. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. These words are so striking, really, in the visual of them, not letting us close our eyes to the pain. We are forced to watch, in other words. We can't look away from it. God won't let us. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you're suffering and you can't look away? I try to look away, but I have to see it. And this is the sorrow we're talking about. Have you ever been so troubled in your own heart that you didn't even know what to say? And we're never a people for a loss for words. Look at social media. About 5 minutes, you'll see that we never cease talking. But to be so troubled that we can't speak really does say a lot about the heart. Do these particular visuals describe the time in which we live? How many today live in such great fear? I mean, today we have fear to go to the grocery store. We have fear when it comes to touching another person, fear when we go to work. Many are so troubled. God will not let us look away. You can't get away from it. In other words, when judgment comes upon mankind, we can't escape it. And so this is a wonderful, a beautifully terrible thing, if we could say it that way, in this particular psalm, that we cannot escape judgment. Even as God's people, we must go through sorrows. And the one today who is apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot escape judgment. Your eyelids will be held open. You must see your judge. You must see Christ. How many today are going through the world looking away from the judgment of God? Now, we're going to come back to some of these questions in a moment, but I do want to look at verse 5. I want to look at the solution here of remembering God first, then we'll come back to the questions. Verse 5 says, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. So we have the questions before us, and there is the solution. Okay, so our solution then is to remember God, to realize that He is not forgetting us. Now let's look at the questions that we have for God. In verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Has His mercy ceased forever? Has His promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Now, these are some hard questions, and I think that the answer is given. It's not like we're supposed to go away from Psalm 77 thinking that God will no longer be gracious. That's not the point of the questions. One of the things I appreciate the most about the Psalms is really that they're so bold. They seem to search the heart. They ask the questions that I may be thinking that I'm afraid to say. I'm uncomfortable with these questions. I don't want to ask these questions, but God has given to us Psalm 77 to help us in our assurance, in our doubts, in our questions that we ask. Are the questions being asked in disrespect, for example? Is this a blasphemous thing to do? And I don't think so. These are heartfelt questions that the psalmist asks under inspiration, and he gives the answer. And so let's be careful in our time of desperation that we know the answer to the questions we're going to ask, because we're going to ask these questions in our sorrow. And how you answer will say much about your Christian walk. David Dixon comments here once more. He says, as it is the Lord's nature to be gracious to such as come to Him in the sense of their unworthiness, so faith layeth hold on Him as gracious, and will never admit a suggestion of any change in Him whatsoever seem to be in His dispensation. This is to faith an absurdity and an impossibility. And so that's really the approach that we take in these questions. And that's the approach of the psalmist, that those things would be absurd. He's going to show us why, because he remembers that God does not do these things. And Dixon gives us a good path forward to understanding that. That's really our approach to these questions. And that's our approach to sorrows. We never consider that God is in the wrong. We know ahead of time, and we are convinced of the fact that God is always good and right. And so then, when we are visited with the deepest sorrows in life, we know the answer. We never consider that God got it wrong. We never entertain those thoughts. This psalm provides us with the answer. Notice the questions that are asked. I think you should spend some time at these questions throughout the month, maybe later today. What are the questions asking? They're questions about judgment. They're questions about covenant. They're questions about God's faithfulness. And so many times in our desperation, we begin to ask these questions. Don't ask them in vain. Let's look to our worship order. Psalm 77 is made a point of application and several times in our standards. For your notes, if you're taking notes, Larger Catechism question 81 talks about assurance with Psalm 77. Larger Catechism 172 talks about those who lack assurance or who have not prepared for the Lord's Supper. Should they still come to the table? And Psalm 77 is used there. The Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 5 of Providence, references Psalm 77, verses 1, 10, and 12. Let's look to our confession here, chapter 18 of Assurance. And if you have that before you, hopefully you do, you can see that Psalm 77 is referenced twice. Let's read that. This infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be a partaker of it. Psalm 77, verses 1 through 12. This is the suffering that Bunyan had. This is the sorrow that we see in our psalmist. Yet being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given him of God, he may, without extraordinary revelation and the right use of ordinary means, attain thereunto. Section 4 of this chapter in the confession. True believers may have the assurance of their salvation diverse ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted. As by negligence in preserving of it, by falling into some special sin which woundeth the conscience and grieveth the spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance, and suffering even such as fear him, to walk in darkness and have no light. Psalm 77, verses 1 through 10. Yet are they never utterly destitute of that seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived, and be the which, in the meantime, they are supported from utter despair. So there are some wonderful applications of this particular psalm in our time of sorrow. And it is the very wise Christian who will rest upon such truths in times of sorrow. Now, let's go forward to the fourth point there and talk about remembering God. So as the psalmist goes through these questions, and we're actually looking at verses 5 and 6 with verses 10 through 12. Verse 5 that we read, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. So see, this is the way that the questions are answered. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. So you see, this is the worst thing we can do in the times of sorrow, is just to turn everything off. Is to stop trying to think about the past, to stop analyzing God's providence. Now, my friends here, we're not talking about simply just remembering the good old days. Whenever I have a bad time, I just remember the good old days. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about remembering what God has done, We're talking about what God has done to preserve his people. And it is interesting here, actually, in verse 6, I call to remembrance my song in the night. My song in the night. In many ways, we could say that David or Asaph are remembering actually the Psalms. The Psalms are helpful to us in these times of searching. A couple of encouragements here. This is not an easy thing. In basically what we're saying then is in when we're in our deepest, darkest hour, we're supposed to be remembering something. And we're supposed to be searching. We're supposed to be considering, meditating. Look at all the words in this particular, these verses. Consider, remember, meditate, search, diligence. Remember, 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 verses 10 and 11. Meditate, verse 12. Those are things you do. They're things you do. And so in our deepest, darkest hour, we don't just stop. We have work to do. Thomas Watson gives us some encouragement. Watson says this duty requires diligence. You see, we have to be diligent in these dark moments. Watson says external acts of religion are facile. To lift up the eye to heaven, to bow the knee, to read a prayer. This requires no more labor than for a papist to tell over his beads. But to examine a man's heart, to take the heart all in pieces as a watch, and see what is defective, this is not easy. Reflective acts are the hardest. The eye can see everything but itself. And it is easy to spy the faults of others, but hard to find out our own. That's what we're talking about in the psalm, like taking apart the watch and all of those pieces. It's hard work, but that's what we have to do. William Gurnall comments on this search. He says, as Ahasuerus, when he could not sleep, he called for the records and the chronicles of his kingdom. So the doubting soul betakes himself to the records of heaven, the word of God and the scriptures. And one while he is reading there, another while looking into his heart. If he can find there anything that answers the characteristics and the characters of scripture faith, as the face in the glass doth the face of a man. So you see, he's saying, Gurnall says, that's where we go to remember what God has done. We go to the Bible. The scriptures are the place for our meditation in these times of distress. The scriptures, the scriptures, the scriptures. And oh, if Christians would turn to the Lord in these times of fear and trouble, when all men fear everything and unseen viruses, where do we turn? I didn't make the point today, in these times of fear, we ought to know our Bibles more than ever. We ought to spend more time in God's Word than we ever have before. And so we pray that great and wonderful things will come out of this difficult providence. But it must start with the church. It must start with God's people. Verse 10 picks up that same thought process. I said, this is my anguish. Again, these are the deep words. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. Isn't that beautiful? If the psalmist has to tell himself three or four times to remember something, don't you think we probably will too? That's really one of the wonderful things about this psalm. It's the repetition of it are calling us to remember. What are we supposed to do now? Remember. 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 Not remember how strong I used to be. Or not remember what I did one day. Not remember the good old days. But remember God. Remember what God has done. How many times has God rescued his people? How many times has God told us of Christ in the Word? How many times has God told us not to rest upon our own strength? It is God. It is God. It is God. Verse 12, I will also meditate on all your work. I will also meditate on all your work. Our minds are always meditating on something. Now, despite our greatest efforts, actually, in this culture to turn our brains off, how often we turn to amusement because we want to turn off our thinking. We're always thinking about something because you actually can't turn your brain off. We're always meditating on something. And Christian, what will you meditate upon? Will you meditate upon the Lord and His work? The absence of thinking is something that sometimes people find comfort in that. Isn't it amazing how often people find comfort in turning their brains off? It's very interesting. But the reality is we can't do that. We're always meditating on something. Back today, if you look to the news, we're meditating on the death rate of every country until we worry ourselves into the grave. You notice that? This is a time of statistics. People who didn't know anything about statistics before, maybe they've only applied them to sports. Now everybody knows the percentages. Everybody knows who's died today. Everybody knows who's gotten sick. And everybody knows where the countries fall. If you watch the news in these troubled times, what is the world meditating upon? The world's meditating upon a disease. But where are we supposed to meditate? Where are we thinking? If we're thinking upon the works of God, if we're thinking upon His works, we will find greater comfort. And if you weren't already meditating on the works of God before these difficult times started, when the sun was shining, when everyone was healthy and all was well, you're probably not going to be very good at meditating upon the works of God in the pit of sorrow and disease. You see, these days are actually a testament of our lack of spiritual preparation, our lack of attention to the things of God. When all was well, what were we doing? What were we meditating upon? Now we're basically meditating on the same things as pagans. We're lost in fear. We're following the numbers. And we've forgotten the works of God. My friends, today the world's turned upside down. That doesn't mean we have to be. We know the answer. We meditate upon the works of God. And it's not an easy thing to do. David Dixon gives us a little bit more counsel. We've heard counsel from Thomas Watson and also from William Gurnall. David Dixon says, "He that would have profit by God's works must bridle the levity of his own mind." That's very powerful. He must bridle the levity of his own mind, because in these times of distress, what's everyone doing? They're obsessing on the numbers and they are streaming. Everybody turns to entertainment because we're all bored. That's an interesting thing to observe. We have two extremes. There's nothing wrong with entertainment and there's nothing wrong with the numbers. But the Christian ought to meditate upon the works of God. And look in verse 12 also. Not only do we meditate upon them, but what else do we do? Talk of your deeds. Talk of your deeds. It's not enough to meditate, in fact. That meditation must make its way outside of us. Meditation is about thinking, but we must talk of the deeds of God. And this is for the benefit of others, for the benefit of our children, for the benefit of our brother. We must be the voice of reason in the world. Because, my friends, in the outbreak of disease or plague or famine or whatever it is, the world will not remember the works of God. That's our job. We must remember the works of God. A particular challenge for you. I know that you are watching the news, as we all are. The first words of every single newscast will be, "How many people have died?" I promise you. Look and see. The first words of every newscast is, "How many people have died?" You watch, you will see. The first words are always dread, death, shock, and hopelessness. But where do our lips go? What are our first words? The Christian talks first of the deeds of God. The Christian talks first of God's power, God's work. And so this question falls to each of us. What will you talk about today in your darkest hour? What do you meditate upon? And what will you talk about? Does your godly meditation transition into godly speech? You see, there's another application, isn't it? If we're meditating, are we then speaking? Because this psalm doesn't break those things down into two separate things that aren't with one another. Right? The psalmist says that I will meditate and I will talk. And so we need to be very careful that maybe we are having godly meditation, but that meditation must transition into godly speech. Look at verse 13. I think there's also a powerful application here in Psalm 77. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. And that's particularly beautiful to read, because if you love the church, if you love the church, you're going to pick up on these words. The church is central to these times of distress. This is where we're being sent, to the central place where the things of God are proclaimed. In the sanctuary is where the gospel is proclaimed. In the sanctuary is where Christ is the focus, where the means of grace are treasured. And I think that we too often forget the sanctuary in times of trouble. The Westminster Annotations are one of my favorite places to go for commentary on the Psalms here. The commentator says, "Thy manner of proceeding is to be learned in thy word, which is taught in the sanctuary." So see, that's another thing that we're directed to here in the sanctuary, is the very word of God. And the commentator references Psalm 73 and verse 17. We actually focused on this psalm some months ago. Psalm 73 and verse 17. "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood therein." You see, we spent some time on this particular psalm a few months back. For the Christian, in the church is the place of great comfort. In the church is the place of safety. And so woe to the one today who claims Christ but who has rejected the church. An ever more increasing problem in our time. In fact, let not the one who rejects the church dare to have Christ on his pagan lips. For the church is Christ's precious bride. And let all those who reject the church then find only anguish and sorrow, and may they find it multiplied. You see, as they turn to the same comforts as the atheist, the Christian turns to God's people. They turn to the sanctuary. They turn to the church. The one who rejects the church, what a sorrowful life. It's certainly not a Christian life. Let the true Christian turn to the beloved of Christ, the church. Verse 13, "Who is so great as God, a God as our God?" You see, this is the kind of speech of a Christian. "You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples." God is repeatedly proclaiming his greatness to all the world, among the peoples. The greatness of God is our comfort in our deepest sorrow. Not the limitation of God. Not God being bound by our hands. So look at all of the foolish heresies that are in the church today. God is basically able to be manipulated by man. That's not comforting. That is not comforting in our time of sorrow. Only the greatness of God, his sovereignty, his perfection, his majesty. That is what is taught in the Word. God, as he truly is, great and powerful, that is the comfort of the Christian. Now, we notice here in verse 14, "You've declared your strength among the peoples." And so that's important. But let's close our last point here with the idea of the people of God. The people of God. Not only is he proclaimed it among the peoples, but "you have with your arm redeemed your people." And as if that wasn't specific enough, listen to the rest of verse 15, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. You see, this is covenantal language so beautifully put before us here in the psalm. We are not the world. And if you're dealing with this sorrow and this trouble in the world like pagans, then there's a problem. Because our memory and our words ought to be focused on God. We are redeemed in Christ. He is the arm of verse 15. We're not an abandoned people. The answers to the questions are God will not do these things. We are a people in Christ. We are a covenant people. And what a beautiful example of God's gracious comfort are found in verses 16 through 20. Now, I want to give you an assignment this week to delve into verses 16 through 20 and read about them. Now, most commentators actually view these verses as speaking about the Exodus and the dividing of the sea. And that's probably the context. Verse 16, the waters saw you. O God, the waters saw you and they were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. See, we aren't looking at the world's problems the same way as the world because we're God's people. And when we are in a scenario like this, in the Exodus account, we are led out by Christ. You see, in these verses, God parts the sea for the people of God to cross over, rescuing the people from Pharaoh, but also moving them closer to the promised land. And my friends, we can't think of these events without seeing a redemptive picture in them. That's what's being described in verses 16 through 20, and these words in many ways are teaching us about Christ saving his people. They're also giving emphasis to the covenant people of God. We're set apart. And we've already pointed out Jacob and Joseph. Now, here in verse 20, we're being reminded of Moses and Aaron. God's particular people, but also God's particular leaders. You see, Moses and Aaron are officers in the church. And so once again, we're being reminded of the importance of the church. You led your people like a flock, not randomly, without any leadership, but by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So the comfort that's being found in Psalm 77 is when God's people are being led through the trouble with officers and laws and censures, oversight, church government, authority. And here are all important elements that seem to be so quickly forgotten by Christians in our time, but also certainly by the world in our time of national distress. You see how easily we tend to forget not only the sanctuary in these times, but also the need for a Moses and an Aaron. The church becomes a distant memory when we're running for our lives and our eyes are filled with tears. We can't even speak because we're so sorrowful. Well, that's surely the time when we're likely to forget the church. My friends, how wonderful it would be if we followed God's plan. How wonderful it would be if in times of distress that we were so conditioned to speaking of God's mighty works that we would just continue to do so in times of sorrow. How wonderful if it would be if we were so conditioned in times of peace to love the church and to support the church and to pray for the church that our souls would likely notice much less the times of great sorrow. Our souls today Have you grown in grace by the preaching of the word throughout your Christian life? Is preaching important to you? Is assembling with God's people important to you? You see, this is interesting, isn't it? We're learning some lessons here. When we're torn away from one another, our foundation is still firm. We love those things so much, but we miss them when they're taken away. But woe to the Christian who didn't value those things before. Woe to the Christian who had no value in the church. You see, our souls are strong today because we're already meditating upon God's word. We were already loving the church. Can we make such a bold statement to say? It's a sad thing to say, but as the church has been scattered and we're not able to meet, don't you think a lot of Christians deserve this? Many who didn't treasure the gathering of God's people before are probably just fine meeting from home. Ask yourself these questions. When you remember back to 2020, the great year of the virus, I think is the way that we're going to remember this. Did you attend church faithfully before? Did you treasure your elders before? Did you pray for your elders every day? Did you love the church before it was taken away? Did you love your brother before you weren't able to spend time with them? It's really amazing to me. This is one of the lessons that I'm learning in these events. But it is amazing to me how our poor ecclesiology is exposed in these difficult times. Isn't it? I mean, think of our covenanter fathers as they were denied gathering, as they went through suffering, as all of their preachers were killed, and they were went through times where there was no preaching, no sacraments. You see, they looked back and treasured, and then they treasured it even more moving forward. And I pray today that the Lord would cause these days to awaken His people, that we would have a greater value for the church. Psalm 77 is filled with the church. Psalm 77 is filled with a treasuring of God's people. And so I pray that that would be your answer as well. You know that I love John Brown's self-interpreting Bible. I wanted to give him our last thought here. He has a wonderful summary of this psalm. Brown says, "But in distress we must flee to the compassionate bosom of our God and pour out our complaints before Him. And if we would speak, we must be both importunate and unwearied in our application. If we but speak in groans, God can still understand us and will answer. But often," and here's the warning that Brown gives, "but often under strong temptations, saints feed their sorrows and reject the consolation which God suggests to them in His word. Often they indulge the melancholy and apprehension that He hath somehow forsaken them and left them to perdition." And so his application is, "Terrible then is the cave, and dishonorable to God is this their distrust. But hopeful is the appearance when they are brought to condemn their own unbelief, and to cast themselves on His almighty power and mercy. And when they continue meditating on and declaring His former mighty works of providence or grace, this awakens themselves and others to honorable thoughts of His conduct and to grateful praise." I love that application. And you see, if we're thinking about what we ought to be thinking about, we have honorable thoughts of God and we praise Him. Brown continues, he says, "However deep and mysterious the dispensations of His providence, they are all holy and just. And however awful, they are infinitely gracious, and issue in the deliverance of His chosen from their manifold bondage, and in their guidance by Jesus, their great leader and priest, to the Canaan above." You see, that's what we never need to forget in these moments of trial and these moments of fear, is that Christ is still leading us, and He is leading us to our heaven, our Canaan above. To the one today who is apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we've already given you warning. What a great distress that your soul must be in today if you are apart from Christ. You probably don't see it. Your greatest fear is a virus. But apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, your greatest fear should be that your soul is forever lost. You are bound for hell, and there's no way of recovery without the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures point us to Christ as the only way of salvation and eternal life. And so I call you today to hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 77, to repent of your sin and to turn to Christ for forgiveness and eternal life. See and learn from Psalm 77 the treasure that it is to be the people of God. Christian, in these days when you cannot be comforted, maybe when you cannot voice your own fears, maybe when your eyes are being held open to see judgment, find rest in Christ. If you go through the anguish of doubt, maybe like Bunyan, and maybe like Christian in the story, maybe you need assurance. Meditate upon the words of God. But we'll notice the words of God tell us to meditate upon the works of God. Go to His Word. Don't forsake His Word. I pray that that would be a great comfort to you. For all of us in these times of fear and sickness, may each of us learn to truly treasure the church. You see, the church is the precious bride of Christ. And it's a focal point of Psalm 77. These are the ways to persevere today, my friend, in the times of greatest sorrow. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, bring us to repentance. Bring us to having ears that hear strong corrections. Help us to endure the long silences of heaven. Grant us the strength to lean upon Psalm 77 in the darkest night. And in the most violent storm, through the raging of the wind, may we be grounded. The most bitter of trials, we pray that we might truly cling to our great cornerstone, our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray today that in our study of Psalm 77, that Christ would be the one today who comforts our souls. And we pray that we would be among His people, for there we will never be departed from Him. We pray in His great name. Amen.